All right, we're going to spend some time looking at what the Bible says some more about spiritual gifts and the ministry of spiritual gifts. And this is the second session that we've had dealing with spiritual gifts. And the first session dealt with what are spiritual gifts. And we spent some time saying that, first of all, they are supernatural gifts, but they're not natural talents. When the Bible deals with the 19 or 20 spiritual gifts, that these are not natural abilities and natural talents. They are supernatural gifts from God, supernatural endowments. And then, of course, we said that they are sovereignly bestowed. God gave you the gifts that He wanted you to have, not the ones that you want to have. And thirdly, we said that these gifts are... Well, that's the fourth thing. What's the third thing I said about them? Sovereignly bestowed, supernatural gifts. Huh? Yeah, they're salvation gifts. You got your gift of salvation, and then there's service gifts. Now, what we want to do is understand that the day you became a Christian, the Holy Spirit came to live in you. That was your birthday. And on your birthday, the Holy Spirit came in with birthday gifts. Now, many of you have not yet unwrapped your gift, but you have had your gift from the day you were saved. And what we want to do is to see what the gifts are, help you to discover your ministry through your gifts, and then unwrap those gifts and develop them and cultivate them and put them in service in the body of Christ. All right, now we looked at the primary scriptures that deal with spiritual gifts are Romans 12, 6 through 8, 1 Corinthians 12, and then Ephesians chapter 4, with a mention of gifts in 1 Peter 4, 10 and 11. Now, these are the only passages in the New Testament that theologically discuss spiritual gifts. Now, we're going to see that there are many, many illustrations of gifts being ministered in the life of the church, and we'll look all through the Scriptures and see where a gift was employed and how it was used, and you're going to get a lot of teaching that deals with how the gifts are to be served out in the life of the church and how you're to use your gift. We're going to look at some carnal evidences of gifts, some satanic counterfeits of gifts, and how to exercise your gift in the Spirit. But what I thought we'd do in our just a few minutes that we have, let's go through the list of the spiritual gifts and say a little bit about each one of them. What are these gifts and how are they manifested in the life of the church? And I think we'll begin, first of all, with the gift of wisdom. The gift of wisdom. If you want to title this section, I'd call it the naming of the gifts. The naming of the gifts. The gift of wisdom. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 8. And then there's an illustration of how it's used in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 5. Its usage, how it's used, it is Ephesians 3, verse 5. All right, now let's look at this gift of wisdom. In 1 Corinthians 12, 8, Paul says to some Christians is given a word of wisdom. A word of wisdom. Now, this particular gift is a spoken utterance. Now, whereas the gift of teaching is an entire teaching ministry, the gift of wisdom is a word of wisdom. And this seems to be the ability to speak an utterance. In other words, it seems to be a spoken gift. The word wisdom literally means practical insight into the will and ways of God. The gift of wisdom is practical insight into the will and the ways of God. Let's look at a couple illustrations of this. Turn to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 5. In Ephesians 3, 5, we have a mention here of how this gift is exercised. All right, Paul says, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, but is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. And here he's talking about the mystery of Christ. Now, the Apostle Paul had been given some wisdom concerning the ministry of Christ and the wonder of the gospel, and he says that this is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets. These men had wisdom. A good illustration of how these prophets and apostles exercised the gift of wisdom is found in Acts chapter 15. You remember in Acts 15 that the council, the church council at Jerusalem, when they were trying to decide what to do about Paul preaching to the Gentiles and whether this was right and wrong, and about Timothy's circumcision, because here he had one Jewish parent and one Gentile parent, and there was a big hassle whether he had to come in through and go through all this Jewish ceremonial thus and so. And James stood up, the half-brother of our Lord, and he just spoke a word of wisdom. And it just settled the whole issue. He just said the right thing at the right time and gave a word of wisdom. That's a spiritual gift. Have you ever been in a Baptist business meeting when, man, everybody was saying the wrong thing, and then maybe one wise brother stood up and just spoke a word, and it was just like a word from God? Some people are given this wisdom, this supernatural ability. And by the way, they may not seem to be wise all the time, but just in a moment when the church needs it, they speak a wise word. In other words, this does not necessarily mean they're an intelligent person. This isn't a guy who has a high IQ. He may be just an average Christian, but when a brother or a sister needs a word of practical insight into the will and the ways of God, they just speak a wise word. And they're probably surprised as you are that they did it. They just have divine insight into the will and way of God. Maybe you're trying to face a decision about some job or some future decision you need to make, and then this brother, he just speaks a wise word, and you say, now, why didn't I think of that? That's the gift of wisdom. All right? Let's look at the second gift, knowledge. Now, we're looking in 1 Corinthians 12, the gifts that are mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12, and then we'll move over to Romans 12 and Ephesians 4. All right, he says also in verse 8, to some are given a word of wisdom, to another a word of knowledge. Now here again, this is another spoken utterance. This is a gift that is spoken, a word of knowledge. Now what can we say about this word of knowledge? 2 Peter 3:2 is a good illustration of where this gift is uttered. 2 Peter 3:2. Now this knowledge is, first of all, not acquired by study. This is not acquired by study. He begins in chapter 3 saying, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and of the Savior. Wise words of knowledge. Let me show you a good illustration of this. Is in John chapter 4. Jesus had spoke a word of knowledge. In John chapter 4, he meets the woman at the well, the woman of Samaria. Now, he's never met this woman before in his life. And this woman comes up at midday. He asks for a drink from her. And she says, you know, you have nothing to draw with. And he says to her about her five husbands. You see. Now, who in the world told Jesus? Had he sent a spy to Samaria, a private detective, to check up on this woman's sex life and her moral problems? But he just spoke a word of knowledge. He just spoke a word of knowledge. That was a gift from the Holy Spirit. He just knew. Now, what is this gift? People who have the gift of knowledge, they just know things. It's really kind of spooky. They just know things. They have this supernatural ability. It literally is the ability to reveal facts hitherto unknown. Supernatural ability to reveal facts hitherto unknown. Another illustration is Acts chapter 5. You remember Ananias and Sapphira lied to the Holy Spirit? They were told to give all their goods. The church was under persecution. And they were going to pool all their money and all their goods and all their property. But Ananias, her husband, lied to the Holy Spirit, said that he gave it all, but he didn't. Remember what Peter did? Peter came and he spoke a word of knowledge. He says, you've lied to the Holy Spirit. Now, who told Peter that? How did Peter know that they hadn't given everything? The Holy Spirit gave him a word of knowledge. It's a supernatural ability to reveal facts hitherto unknown. Now, God gives some people just this word of knowledge. It's very kin to the gift of wisdom and to the gifts of discernment. Now, we'll look at discernment a little bit later. But it just is this divine ability just to know things. It's insight. Now, let me say a word right here. We're going to be dealing with the occult. And we're going to talk about clairvoyance and ESP and psychic phenomena. If you'll let me qualify what I say, there is a Christian psychicness. We've looked at two of them right here. Wisdom and knowledge, and then again discernment, are gifts that are spiritually psychic. They are divine, heavenly gifts. Now, that does not mean that every person who is psychic has a spiritual gift. But there is the psychic phenomenon in the life of the church. There is the supernatural in the life of the church. Now, we don't see it being exercised as much as we should. But I want you to know that Jesus had all of the gifts of the Spirit, and He has put those gifts in the body of Christ. And there are believers, if they knew they had these gifts and would develop these gifts and believe God for them, they would be exercised. A word of knowledge, even to the point that maybe a Christian brother is in trouble, hundreds of miles away, and God can give a word of knowledge that would call you to prayer, to pray for that person. Now, there is this kind of supernaturalness, a word of knowledge. All right, the third gift is the gift of faith. Look at verse 9, 1 Corinthians 12. He says, to another is given the gift of faith. Faith by the same Spirit. Okay, now what is this gift of faith? Now, the Bible distinguishes between the fruit of faith, Galatians 5:22. There is the fruit of the faith, love, joy, peace, gentleness, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. And then here we have the gift of faith. All right, every Christian has, if he's Christ-filled, he has what? The fruit of faith. If I am in submission to the Lordship of Christ, out of that comes the faith of Christ. And by the way, this faith grows out of the love of Christ. Because I'm filled with the Spirit of His love, I have complete assurance. That love assures me that God is on my side. It assures me that God will meet the needs of my life. It gives me the ability to believe God's Word. It gives me the ability to trust God. That trust comes out of my love relationship, you see? That's where faith comes from, out of our fellowship with God. It strengthens faith. Sin destroys faith. But there are some Christians who have the gift of faith, which is different. Now, the gift of faith is not saving faith, which we all have, the fruit of faith. But this gift of faith is wonder-working faith. It's a special endowment. And I define it as a God-given ability to believe beyond what others can believe. A God-given ability to believe beyond what others can believe. Taps. All right, can you... have you ever known a Christian that just seemed to have unusual faith in God? They can just believe anything God said, they can believe it. They just have this unusual ability to believe God. I'm reading the life of George Mueller. And the reason I keep saying I'm reading the life of George Mueller, that thing's 5 million pages long. But George Mueller was a man of faith. He ran that orphanage ministry for many, many years, and Mueller would never tell a single human being his needs. Everyone who worked in that orphanage and worked in that ministry had to swear to God that they would never reveal the financial situation of the orphanage to anyone outside the staff. They never told anyone their needs. They lived entirely by faith. Well, a man like George Mueller is a man who has the gift of faith. And many, many stories come out of his life how at the last minute, when they were going to turn off the lights, when they were going to close down the orphanage, Mueller would believe God, and God would bring in the money. And that's the gift of faith. Now, I've often said, of all of the gifts of the Spirit, the gift, if I could covet a gift, if I could seek a gift, I would seek the gift of faith. I think it's the one that unlocks heaven's resources because it affects your prayer life. People who have the gift of faith become great prayer warriors. They can just claim it all, just believe every promise in the book. People who have great faith can minister to the church, and the church desperately needs people with the gift of faith. For instance, like a pastor, maybe he doesn't know for sure whether God wants him to move out into a building campaign and whether he wants to go out and raise this money to build this building, and he doesn't know. Wouldn't it be terrific if every pastor had a layman in his church who had the gift of faith and they could believe God? They could encourage him. And they could say, Pastor, I've talked to the Lord, and the Lord's given me a yes report in my heart. We can do this thing. And these are men that edify the body of Christ. They support the other ministries, the gift of faith. Okay? Now we look on. Also in verse 9, the gift of healings. It says, to some is given faith by the Spirit, to another, the gifts of healings by the same Spirit. Now the King James misses this a little bit, because in the original Greek, it's a double plural. It's not gifts of healing, but gifts of healings in the original. Now, I'll show you the significance of that in a minute. A good translation of it would be, to another Christian is given various kinds of healings. Various kinds of healings. Different kinds of healings. Now, what in the world are we to think of these gifts of healings? There are some examples in Scripture that we can look at. Acts 3, 6 through 8 deals with Peter and John on the way to the temple, the man by the temple gate. And it's where Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I unto thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, take up thy bed and walk. And we see very obviously that Peter had a healing ministry. Paul had a healing ministry. And a little bit later in our studies, when we go into details, I will give you a detailed study on the ministry of sickness and healing. I don't have time to do that tonight. But let me just, first of all, just define what this gift is, and then later we'll look at it in detail. All right? First of all, this various kinds of healings does not preclude the use of doctors. It does not preclude the use of doctors. God can heal through medicine. I use as an illustration of that when Jesus healed the man in John 9, says he made mud from the ground and put it on the man's eyes. Now, why did Jesus do that? Any of you know?
Because it was kind of a common cure for the man.
All right, you're absolutely right. It was common knowledge that there was a curative healing ability in the mud. You know, even today you can put mud on a wound, and it has a healing effect. It's been used and known for centuries. Of course, it won't heal blindness. But what it was saying is that mud was common medicine. That's John chapter 9, verses 1 through about 5 or 6, somewhere along in there. And when Jesus put that mud on the blind man's eyes, the blind man could identify. That would create faith in him. He knew that was medicine, didn't he? And that would create faith in the man. He would let the people know. I think there's a point to be made here. That says that Jesus puts his approval upon what? Medicine. And medicine can be a way that God heals. Now, Jesus healed him supernaturally, but he gave the man something that he could identify with. By the way, the fellow who wrote the third gospel was a physician, Luke the physician. So doctors may be a way that the church can heal, and that's gift of healing. A medical doctor, a Christian doctor like Jim Matthews, can have a healing ministry. All right? And there's several other things I could say about this, but this various kinds of healings, basically I think this gift is a church ministry. And the question that comes up, are there individual Christians who have gifts of healings? Can we say that a Christian doctor has the gift of healings? Or is there a faith healer like Catherine Kuhlman? And we'll talk in detail. It'll take me 45 minutes to an hour to deal with this particular gift. But there are gifts of healings. All right? All right, then verse 10. He mentions the gift of miracles. The gift of miracles. Our time is going to get away from us, and I want to try to get all these in just in this 30-minute period. And then I want to define the gifts. That's what I'm really doing tonight, is just defining the gifts for you. Miracles. All right? This word literally means displays of powers. The actual Greek translates displays of powers. Or operations of powers. Now, this is a God-given ability to go beyond the natural. A God-given ability to go beyond the natural. Now, we see a lot of New Testament illustrations of this. We don't see too many of it in the church today. Acts 28, 3 and 4. Acts 28, 3 and 4. This is where Paul was on his way to Rome, and they were shipwrecked on the island of Malta. And remember, Paul was bitten by a serpent. And it was on his hand, wasn't it? And then what happened? Paul just shook it off. It was a very poisonous viper. Paul just shook it off. And the men were absolutely amazed. They thought Paul was a god because he suffered no ill effects from this situation. We'll be through in about 6-7 minutes, Joe. Okay. Are there any chairs in there for you to sit down on?
No.
Well, he's right here. Mike, you want to go with him now? You want
to
wait? Well, you're welcome to sit down and listen or just mill around or something.
I've been working on my stupid car. It fixed it by itself. I could just tired that. I'll
tell you about it later. Tell me about it later, Joe. Spacey brother. Okay. And there's an evidence of healings. The miraculous upon Paul's life and ministry. Of course, we can see it very obviously in the ministry of Jesus. I don't need to comment on that. Dead folks made to come to life. Blind folks made to see. And here's the gift of miracles. Now, there are those who say that the gift of miracles have passed away. And that the gift of miracles is no longer in effect, that with the writing of the New Testament and the dying off of the apostles, that this gift is no longer in effect today. We'll talk about that when we come to really look at these gifts a little bit later. But this is the supernatural ability to go beyond the natural, the miraculous. All right? Sixth is the gift of prophecy. Now, what is the gift of prophecy? This is mentioned also in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12. And it's also mentioned in Romans 12. Romans 12, 6. Ephesians 4, 12. Now, there's several scriptural illustrations of the gift of prophecy. One of them is Acts 11, 27 and 28. Acts 11, 27 and 28. And Acts 21, 10. This speaks of the prophets in the early church, that so-and-so was a prophet. Now, this is a twofold gift. I will deal with this in detail a little bit later, the gift of prophecy. But this gift is foretelling. Number one, it is foretelling, which is immediate insight and inspired speech. That would be very akin to inspired speech concerning the future or the unknown. Foretelling the future, the gift of prophecy, a prophetic declaration about some future event. We see this a great deal in the New Testament. Especially in the Old Testament, don't we? Then the second emphasis, and this the primary is the New Testament emphasis, is that of forthtelling. F-O-R-T-H. Forthtelling. In other words, not so much predictive element, predicting the future. But the gift of prophecy in the New Testament takes on more the idea of an ability to speak for God. An ability to speak for God, the whole counsel of God. In 1 Corinthians 14, 1, you could translate it preaching. I have the gift of prophecy. The gift of preaching. It can just, in this idea of forthtelling, the ability to preach forth the whole counsel of God, we would just call it preaching today. But this is a marvelous gift that God has given many within the church, and we'll deal with it in detail in a little bit later. All right, number 7, the discerning of spirits. Verse 10. He says, to some Christian is given the gift of discerning of spirits. Your New American doesn't call it discerning. It calls it distinguishing of spirits. But it is the gift of discernment. 12:10. Now the word discerning here, distinguishing, means to divide or to pass judgment upon. To divide or to pass judgment upon. The Greek word diakrisis, to judge through. It's a ability to look at something and to judge through it, to divide it, to make a judgment, a discernment concerning it. Okay, Acts 19:13 is an illustration that I've used several times where Satan was imitating the work of God. And this is, trying to think what Acts 19 is, I've gone blank. Oh, this is Simon Magus, the sorcerer. That's the Jewish exorcist. I think that's what it is. Yeah, the Jewish exorcist, right, Acts 19:13. And these guys were supposedly casting out demons, and it was false work. These men were lost. And Paul had the ability to tell that this was not of God. Now, what is this ability? It is a gift to tell whether it is God working or Satan working. The God-given ability to tell whether it is God working or Satan working. Listen, people who have the gift of discernment, they can hear a man up there preaching and just sense that he's a false prophet. Just sense that that's not of God. They can smell heresy a mile off. They can sense. And I've dealt with, in demon deliverance, I have been around Christians with a gift of discernment. And I've been around some people that can just tell what kind of a demon spirit was in a person. Or maybe I'd be trying to get the person to name the spirit, and I'd be going through all this rigmarole, and this person with a gift of discernment come in and say, it's a demon of lust. It's a spirit of bitterness. It's a spirit of hate. Never wrong. Just a God-given ability to judge through the situation. A good example of this is 1 John 4, where we're told to test the spirits to see whether they be of God. Some people have an ability to test the spirits to see whether it's God working or Satan working. Okay, the 8th gift that is mentioned here is the gift of tongues. I have nothing to say about that right now because I'll give you a detailed Bible study on tongues. We'll spend one whole hour or more looking at the gift of tongues. Except to say that here, the word tongues means languages in the original Greek. And the gift of tongues in the Bible can mean two things. Let me tell you two things about it. In Acts, it means a known language on earth. Tongues was a known language on earth. Acts chapter 2, the manifestation of tongues. You have it Acts 2, Acts 10, Acts 19. Those are the three places you have tongues in the New Testament, in the book of Acts. Acts 2, 10, and 19. And every time it's a known language on earth. Peter preaches at Pentecost, and they hear the gospel in their own language. All these Jews from all these different parts of the world who speak not Hebrew but speak their own native tongue, they hear the gospel. In fact, it was really a miracle of hearing at Pentecost, not so much speaking. It was a miracle of hearing. It was like going to the United Nations and sitting there with earphones on, hearing it in your own language. Secondly, in Corinthians 12 through 14, it seems to be an ecstatic utterance, an angelic language, an ecstatic utterance. Ecstatic, E-S-T-A-T-I-C. Angelic language, the language of angels. An unknown language on earth. It's some kind of an utterance unknown to man. Well, 1 Corinthians 14, the whole chapter. All right. I will deal with this and explain and talk about tongues later. Number 9 is interpretation of tongues. Interpretation of tongues he speaks of here in verse verse 10. This is an ability to explain or translate tongues. A God-given ability to explain or translate tongues. Let me say just very briefly about that. In 1 Corinthians 14:13, this is the only gift in the Bible that we're told to pray for. He says, if one speak in a tongue, let him pray that he may interpret. If one speak in a tongue, let him pray that he may interpret. Now, what does that mean? It can mean one of two things. Number one, pray that you might receive the gift of interpretation. It could mean that you pray to receive the gift of interpretation. And some people translate it that way. And they say, aha, see, that's an tells you that you're to pray for gifts. And if you can pray for the gift of interpretation, you can also pray for the gift of tongues. Or pray for any other gift. I do not think that's what the context allows. The second possible interpretation of that would be, pray that there would be an interpretation in the church fellowship if tongues are spoken. If one speaks in a tongue, let the body of Christ pray that there be an interpretation so we can understand. I think that's what this context allows. I really believe that's the way it ought to be understood. Pray that if tongues are spoken in this group, we ought to all say, now, God, we're waiting for an interpretation. We want to know what you said. Because if we don't know what you said, it's meaningless. And that's the whole point of 1 Corinthians 14. No one should speak in a tongue in public unless there's an interpretation. If there's not an interpretation, that's proof that God did not lead you to speak in a tongue. Because He wants us in public. Anytime it's done, He has a message for the church. God would never lead anyone to speak in a tongue in public unless He had a message to interpret to the church. Two more, and then I'll quit tonight. All right? Also, in verse 28 of 1 Corinthians 12, he mentions the gift of helps. The gift of helps in 12:28. You might look at, to give an illustration of this, 12:28 of Corinthians. This word literally means to lay your hand to, is a literal translation of the Greek, helps. To lay your hand to. It is the ability to come to the aid of others in physical need. To come to the aid of others in physical need. I think you could translate this word practical service to your brothers and sisters. Oh, this is beautiful. God gives some Christians a supernatural ability to just help others out. You got a little old lady across the street who's crippled. Some guy's got an ability to go mow her yard, trim her bushes, and enjoy every minute of it. There's some person in the church that needs some kind of help. There are some Christians that have a God-given ability to just go and do physical ministry, physical things. Got a flat tire, he goes and he'll fix the flat tire and he just enjoys it and he's got that kind of an ability. Now, this is probably the most abundant gift in the church. This is the most abundant of all the gifts. Now, let me say two things about this gift. The person who has the gift of helps can do two things. He has a desire to help others, and secondly, he has an ability to help others. There's some of us, if we went over to mow that old lady's yard, we'd mow down her tulips. Some people, when they volunteer to help, they just mess things up. That's why in the ministry, I don't go around volunteering, who'll run the tape machine today? Who'll run the PA system today? Because not everybody has an ability to do these things. But some people have a God-given knack to just do the things that need to get done. You could ask somebody to fill the baptistry and they'd flood this church and ruin the carpet. You know, they don't have the desire nor the ability. But God just gives them something. Now, by the way, I've heard some people say, well, what can I do in the church? I can't preach. I can't teach. I don't have the gift of wisdom or knowledge or discernment. What can I do? But you know, the gift of helps is not to be despised as any less than any other gift. Because most of us have more physical needs than we have spiritual needs. That's why I really think, and I'll get quoted on this because I'm on tape, I really think it's wrong to pay people to do many jobs in our church that they ought to be volunteering doing. Like custodians. You know who ought to be keeping care of the church grounds? Lay people ought to. Who ought to be the custodians in the church? Lay people who have the gift of helps. And do you know who the lay people are in the church that are actually named after this gift? Deacons. You see, the gift of helps here in 1 Corinthians 12 is called the gift of service in Romans 12, 6. The gift of helps and the gift of service are the same thing. And the deacon is the man who has the ability to wait on tables and visit widows and orphans. We've sure come a long way, baby, haven't we? We don't make a man a deacon because he has an ability to mow the lawn or fill the baptistry or help the preacher out with physical ministry. Make him a deacon because he's wealthy, because he's a big shot. But that's not scriptural. Okay, the last one here is the gift of governments or administrations. Now, all we've done tonight is look at the gifts of the Spirit in Romans 12. We have not looked at all the gifts of the Spirit. We've only looked at Romans. I'm sorry, I keep saying Romans. I mean Corinthians 12, don't I? Corinthians 12. Verse 28, he says, to some are given the gift of governments or leadings. See, he mentions apostles and prophets and teachers, all of which we're going to study later, and miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, and different kinds of tongues. Now, what is this gift of governments or administrations? The literal Greek word means steering. Like one who steers a ship, a ship's captain. This is the Christian who has an ability to steer a program. He's a helmsman. He can steer a committee. He can guide a program. It's an ability to work with people and organizations. Who among our brothers do we seem to see this gift in? I see it in Ray Woodard. He's behind the scenes. And let me show you something different. Over in Romans, we have the gift of leadership. Now, there's a difference, I think, between the gift of leadership and the gift here of administrations. This gift here in Corinthians 12:28 seems to be one who works behind the scenes. He works with committees. He's behind the scenes. He's getting things done. He gets things done. Over in Romans 12, we see the gift of leadership. And that word, it means one who stands in front. This is the guy who is out front leading. The other is the guy back behind. See, who just, he's behind the scenes doing the work. He's a detail man. The person who has a gift of administration, he's a detail man. That's definitely a gift I don't have. And that's why I've got Ray Woodard here. Because I don't have that gift, and Ray does. He just loves to do all that stuff. It would drive me nuts. But he has a God-given ability to just steer things and see that everything happens. Isn't that beautiful? You see how God gives each of us a gift so that the body of Christ is healthy and whole, and every Christian has a ministry. And when we're all doing our gifts in the fullness of the Spirit, the church is a beautiful thing to watch. It's a living organism. Christ. You see, Jesus is here doing the teaching, doing the administration, giving us wisdom, His knowledge, all of these things. It's just Jesus in us doing His ministry.